I think you can see from the outline there that we're going to be looking at two things in particular. We're going to be looking at the quiet time, and we're going to be looking at scripture memory. And, you know, the quiet time, that's a, I noticed as Gene would refer to it in his last message, it was something like, you know, kind of like, we all know what that is, or we're all, it's almost in the context, gee, everybody knows about quiet time. Everybody's having a quiet time. But, you know, hi, would you pick up a handout back there, please? But it seems like the longer that I'm around, I find out that really there are a few people having quiet times, and a few people that have a personal devotional time, a time with the Lord, and they do it for different reasons, but not everybody. And there are an awful lot of people out there in the body of Christ that are not fellowshipping with the Lord daily. And even if you are, I find that for myself, I need to be exhorted and refocused back to the importance of spending that time with Jesus, and that time which is so precious to Him as well as to myself. But if this is a reminder for you, I'd remind you of 2 Peter 1:12. He says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and are established in the present truth." So if you've heard a lot of this before, it doesn't hurt to hear it again. And the second thing that I'm going to share with you is related to scripture memory, which is not kid stuff, ladies and gentlemen. This is serious business. And I hope that we can encourage you and give you some practical notions as to how you might implement these things more deeply in your own lives. I have a comment here that to begin with, and I will follow your outline pretty closely. I might get off of it just a little bit, but if you're keeping notes or if there are additional scriptures or so forth that I share, just feel free to write them down there. But E.M. Bounds has made a comment that the men, and I'm sure this would apply men or women, who have most fully illustrated Christ in their character, have most powerfully affected the world for Him have been men who spend much time with God as to make it a notable feature in their lives. To be little with God is to be little for God. And you know, for those of us, and I do include myself in them, when I say those of us that are in ministry, I'm called to minister. I promise you, folks, I'm just as called to be working for Halliburton in Duncan, Oklahoma, raising up disciples and reaching those men like yesterday. I'm just as called to that ministry as I believe any one of you are called to, where you are. I'm just as called as Billy Graham, you know. And I'll tell you something else. I believe that God has given me a vision from His Word as to what Gene was sharing this morning, this notion of the layman. I believe that if I'm faithful to disciple men and women, I've got to be careful, I'm going to start preaching here and get it. But I believe this. I think that God can use me in Duncan, Oklahoma, to affect the world, to have an impact on the world for Jesus Christ. And it's big enough that I'm giving my life to it, you know. And boy, what an exciting thing. But fundamentally, that begins with knowing Jesus Christ intimately and walking with Him. And so whatever you call it, morning watch, quiet time, personal devotions, whatever it might be, that's what we're going to focus on here for the first part of our time. And then we'll get into some discussion about practical use of God's Word in our lives. I've heard Lord Sandy, the president of Navigator, make this comment one time. And it's more of a hypothetical thing, but he said if he was limited to one thing that he would share with someone that could help them be a more effective witness for Jesus Christ, it would be that they have a quiet time. You know, now many might, well, I'd say cold turkey evangelism, go out and, you know, practice, or it might be scripture memory, or it might be learning a way to share the bridge illustration or something like that. Get that down, work on it. No, the idea there was that to get to know Him so that we can make him known. The more intimately that we know someone, the more authoritatively we can talk about them. To let alone describe the very thing that Gene was talking about is to go deeper. This is the fundamental of going deeper, is intimately getting to know him so that through our lives he can produce fruit. You know, and it'll come. It'll come in its season, in its time. This 2 Corinthians 3:18, you know, for we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That notion of, or idea of being changed, I don't know the Greek, but I looked up some of these words, and I'm sure some of you would be more familiar with this than I. But, you know, that word changing, as we're being changed from one degree of glory to another, one person puts it, is the word metamorphosis, or metamorphose, I understand. Which, it's the same thing that happens when a caterpillar changes into a beautiful butterfly. Being involved in the oil business, a lot of oil and gas production comes from limestone. Limestone production. But under heat and pressure, limestone undergoes a metamorphosis and it changes into marble. And I think that's so appropriate how that God allows perhaps sometimes heat and pressure to come into our lives to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. That same word is used in Romans 12:2. And in the Phillips it says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold, and that's the word, remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice what the will of God is and so on. So this whole idea of being changed, I think it comes as a result of his grace working in our lives, but as a result of our intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. Did you ever stop to think, you know, we have people talking, why do you have a quiet time? And I've done this before, you know. Well, I just can't start my day without it. You know, things just go better, you know, or it pumps me up, or it gives me something to chew on all the day, and all the rest of that. And those are all good reasons. But, you know, looking at this from the Lord's side, have you ever thought about how precious your fellowship is to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died in order that you and I might have fellowship with him. It's precious to me. I started to bring this, and I didn't. It was from a devotional book that I had read by Spurgeon, Morning and Evening with Spurgeon. And in there, it was a passage from Song of Solomon. And I'll tell you, fellas, when I read this thing, I almost blush, you know, about how the, you know, this king or this man and this and his girl, you know, and their relationship. And I know a fellow that's involved with the Navs in OSU, Oklahoma State University, and he won't allow those single men to read Song of Solomon. You know, it's kind of rough on you, you know. But Spurgeon took that to mean it's that relationship between Christ and the church. And how about when he talks about kissing her lips, you know, and just the embrace and all this other stuff. I tell you, fellas, it's kind of hard for me as a man to look at that. But you know, really, I'm part of the bride of Christ. And for me to kind of put on a female mindset, if you will, and that being courted and wooed, you know, and loved, and then responding, that we, the church, respond to the love of Jesus Christ. That's the picture we have in Ephesians 5. It's interesting that God would use the picture of Christ in the church to show us what the husband-wife relationship is supposed to be like. And conversely, if we really have the husband-wife relationship God intends, then we can look at that and see that that's a good model, perhaps, for Christ in the church. But it's intimate, loving fellowship. And that's what God desires, and that's what he wants from us, that we're the responders, and he's the initiator. Let's see. I've got to be careful here. I've got so much to cover, but I don't want to blur it all for you as well. And incidentally, if there's anything here that I say that you'd like to clarify, or the comments that you have to make, please jump in. One thing regarding this matter of growth, and it's not on your sheet there, but it has to do with this matter of time as we grow. And as Gene alluded this morning, you know, the idea that in Psalm 1, 2, and 3, but he will bring forth his fruit in his season, you know, that there's an element of time that's involved there. But in the meantime, continue growing, letting your roots go down deep into Christ. I remember a fellow that I was involved in discipling, this particular guy, and he was kind of frustrated. He was wanting God to use him. You know, and man, I'm having a quiet time, and I've got the word in my heart, and I'm doing all this, you know, and God's not using me. And my only advice was that, you know, just keep doing it. You know, just keep doing it. And I wish you could meet this fellow. He lives in Ada, Oklahoma. And to see the way that God has used him in that community over there. But he, in his season, and only God knows when that season is, you know, it's like someone said, it's for me to be, and it's for him to do. And that's what happened in John's life. We need to get our convictions from Scripture regarding the need for a quiet time. There in Mark 1:35, we have Jesus' example. It says, and in the early morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. I understand that happened the day after the busiest day recorded in Scripture of Jesus' life. But that's how critical it was to him, was that he get that time with the Father. In Joshua 1:8, it's a good example of Joshua's life. You know that this verse is given at a time when he has just taken over the role from Moses, and now he is responsible for all of the children of Israel to lead them into the Promised Land. And as I read about the children of Israel, I think that's a pretty surly bunch to lead. You know, and I'd want all the help I could get. God, give me some help. And, you know, boy, wouldn't it have been great? Well, here's a manual on leadership. And here's what, you know, but that's not what God said. He said, this book of the law, you know, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe, obey, observe to do according to all that is written. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Joshua, get in the book, and I'll make the leader out of you I want you to be. David's example, that says Psalm 142:8, that's Psalm 143. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. I don't know that. This is just kind of a little thing I ran across one morning, I kind of use this as Paul's verse, you know, for a quiet time. 2 Corinthians 4:16b, he says, but though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know, that day by day, the inward man is being renewed. And then we have Jesus' instruction here in John 15:5, where he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. What does it say now? For without me, what? You can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. I stop and think about that for a moment. I happen to belong to a denomination that's pretty heavy on evangelism. I mean, personal soul winning. And you get this really right at you, you know, from the pulpit. Are you doing this, you know? And I think that what Jesus is saying here is that you know, you take that branch and you stick it in the vine and it produces fruit. And to take that branch and put it over here, and then you can preach at it. You can do anything you want to, and it just can grunt and strain and groan, and it can't produce an apple to save itself. But if you pick it up and you put it in the vine, you put it in the tree, and it comes. And it's kind of like I've had this helpless feeling myself. Somebody said, "Well, how'd you do that?" Or come lead a workshop on how you make disciples. You know, and it'd be great if we sit out there and just write it down, 1, 2, 3, and all the rest. But the thing is, it's God does it. It's God's grace that does it. And all I've ever known to do is just point a man to Jesus Christ. And just keep pointing him there. And there are a few practical things you can do to help him. But ultimately what you see is Jesus Christ changes his heart. And then you can see it in his life. That's in fact, I ran across that one time in a definition for the word charis, grace, that it was the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. This same fellow from Ada, he wasn't treating his wife like he should. And frankly, I didn't have the guts to really admonish him in that particular area. But I prayed for him, and I continued to point him to the Word of God, and to Jesus Christ, and to fellowshipping with him. And ultimately, I saw that happen, that God did the work in his heart. You know, and that fellow started treating his wife like he should. But that's God's grace that did that. You know, I didn't do that. Let's see. Got to be careful that I don't get away from my notes here for you. All right. Then to discuss then briefly the ingredients regarding a quiet time. Obviously, God's Word, 2 Timothy 3:16, you know, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I don't know if you've seen this before, but you know, just a neat way of thinking about this is that as I'm walking down the path of life, and God's Word is showing me that path, and that's doctrine, for doctrine, right living. And then for reproof, when I get off the path, God's Word shows me. And one way to not know that I'm off the path is just stay out of the book. But by doctrine, you know, for reproof, for correction, it shows me how to get back on the path. And then for instruction in righteousness, how to stay on. You know. So that's very fundamental and very helpful. That 17th verse in the Phillips, it says, "The Scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his work." I've never yet seen anybody that was really used of God that wasn't in the book, that wasn't in God's Word, you know, and that it really became a part of their lives. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted it, the Lord is gracious." You know, that's something that I've had a problem with seeing people supposedly come to Christ. In my church, people walk forward, you know, and they supposedly profess Christ. And I don't mean to judge their heart, but I personally have a real problem with this in someone that it claims to be a Christian that's been born again and they don't have a hunger for God's Word. I don't understand that. I have two children, and my little babies, you know, as little children, you know, if they didn't have an appetite, I worried about them. Something's wrong. You know, they're sick, or there's a disease, or why don't they have an appetite? And I wonder about this sometimes, you know, I really can't understand a person that would know the Lord and that would not have a hunger for his Word. I think it's fundamental, personally. Proverbs 4:13-15, "Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass by. Buy it, turn from it, and pass away." Don't get caught up in that sinful stuff. Stay in the Word. you know, it's your life. It'll feed you, and it'll keep you from sin. Isaiah 54, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Morning by morning, he does that. And then the portion regarding prayer. You know, this is a very simple thing, but it works for me to help remind me. I'm sure you probably have seen this, ACTS, you know. How many of you have not seen it? I bet you didn't. Well, that's good. You know, just remember that. Keep that in mind regarding your prayer life. A, adoration. Adoration, to praise God. I heard it put this way one time. You know, it's like in Oklahoma. About the only thing we really have to be proud of down there is that football team. You know, nothing much left, I guess. And but you know how that boy to brag on that guy after game. Man, you did such a good job, and you know the way you dodged that tackle or caught that ball, or you know you're so fast and all that. We brag on him in a sense. And I don't mean it's like to brag on God, but it's like giving him glory. It's rehearsing his greatness and those things that he has done. Revelation 4:11, you know, that thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. You know, I've been in workshops like this. We've had a little more time to say, all right, let's just, four or five of us, let's just say something of praise to God. And more often than not, it's thanking him. Which is, that's all right. Hebrews 13:15 says that's thanking him, is praising him. But, you know, thank you for this. But to praise him is to, I think, reflect on his character and speak that back to him, his greatness, his power, his majesty. You know, he is God. And that should be a part of our prayer life. And then it just seems like it's just the most natural thing in the world, then the contrast between me and God. And all that's left for me to do right now is confess my sin. You know, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, to restore us back to fellowship. Like someone said one time, if you feel far from God, guess who moved? You know, God didn't move, but we did. And it's admitting, agreeing with God that there's sin in our lives, that the fellowship is restored. And then thanksgiving. We have thankful for the things that he has done. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 tells us that. And then finally, supplication, to pray then for ourselves, for others first, you know, and then for ourselves. But ACTS, acts. Just keep that in mind, and it can perhaps help you in formulating to some degree your prayer life. As far as helpful hints, this is getting to the real practical side of this. Let me just run over a few here. One is that go to bed on time in order to be awake and alert for your appointment with God. Frankly, I think, and I've learned over the years, it requires as much discipline, in fact, more, to go to bed than it does to get up. I know one fellow that when it comes about 10 o'clock or whenever it's his bedtime and he has guests, he'll start passing out magazines. You know, folks, you're welcome to stay up, but I've got an appointment in the morning. Good night. You know, I've got to go to bed. Now, if you knew this fella, he could get away with that. I don't know if you'd like that or not, but it's that important. You know, I wonder sometimes if we don't say by our actions that, Lord, I really love you. Oh, how I love Jesus. You know, but I'd really rather spend 30 to 45 minutes with Johnny Carson, you know, than with the creator of the universe that died to have fellowship with me. What are we saying? You know, what's more important, for goodness sakes? So the battle at 6 a.m. Was lost at 10 o'clock the night before. Choose a quiet place. I know particularly with small children how sometimes that can be difficult. But and I know too, ladies, that do any of you have small children? Are you married? You do? Okay. I'll tell you what. It's real tough. And this is one place where that the husband could really be a servant and allowing his wife to get that time with the Lord. Fellas, she needs it. Soon there's a lot of single men here. She will need it. And don't forget that. You know, that to climb off into your closet and have your time with the Lord and leave her there scrambling around after babies all day long. Don't rush through God's Word. You know, you don't gobble your food. You know, but to just go through slow enough to taste it. You know. I'll tell you, God blessed me this morning. It didn't happen just because I'm leading a workshop, but He really did. He spoke to my heart. The 128th Psalm was just for me today regarding my job and my family and what happened yesterday and so forth. And I was tempted to go on. You know, well, let's go on this, but no, let's just stay here today. And we just soaked and fellowship together in the 128th Psalm. And I'm thankful for that. Continue to experience the presence of God for the rest of the day. You ever heard that term, practicing the presence of God? Don't just, you know, get up, you know, well, Lord, great, see you in the morning. You know, but to take Him with you throughout the day and realize that He is present with you and practice His presence. It's kind of like the story I heard about the little boy trying to get some time with his daddy, and he's climbing up his lap, and the daddy was trying to have a quiet time, and he'd get down, you know, and the mother says, "Now, honey, leave daddy alone so he can have a quiet time so he can be nice to the people at work." Let's see. Aim at not missing an appointment. You know, if you miss one day, it'll be easier to miss another. And to really make it a priority. And two, you know, we talk about in the morning. Personally, that's the most consistent time of my day for me personally. You know, morning always comes. I can set the alarm. I know when I'm going to get up. And I can set earlier or do whatever. But I know some folks, in fact, my wife, more often than not, has her quiet time in the evening. But whatever works best for you, but be consistent at it. Be faithful. You know, I might just mention too that regarding the matter of time, I know some folks that, boy, if they just can't get an hour with the Lord, they just haven't had a meaningful time with Him, or 30 minutes or so. But, you know, it's just whatever you do, just be consistent. Just get that time. There have been times when I've you know, due to some necessity or whatever reason, you know, or maybe I overslept. But to just go in there by the kitchen table or my study or someplace alone, and maybe just review a verse and pray over it or whatever. But the important thing is for that day, at least get some fellowship with the Lord. Make it a part of your day. And then go in. It's rude to be late for an appointment or to miss one. And then just make it a top priority of every day. I might say there's a group, Job 23:12, and it shows me. It says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." And I know a bunch of fanatics that they say that no Bible, no breakfast. You know, you feed this old physical body, you know, but we're not going to feed it until we feed the enemy. You know, feed him with soul. Job 23:12 for those guys. I'd like to shift gears now for a moment and talk to you a little bit about scripture memory. This will be interwoven a little bit with some more stories, I'm afraid, because of how the Lord encouraged me to start doing this. Early in my Christian life, I had, I'm thankful for a spiritual father that cared enough about me and my walk with the Lord to encourage me to hide God's word in my heart. And he said, John, he said, I promise you, if you'll do this, if you'll take the time just to memorize one little verse of scripture at a time, listen to this, folks, it's the quickest way to get God's word into your life. You know, and I didn't see that for quite a while. And I argued with him. And I've since learned that this isn't true, but back then I kind of felt like I was above average in intelligence. And I thought, man, you know, I can, while you're wasting your time on one or two little verses, I'll read, you know, chapters and books and all the rest. But you know, I've since come to realize that what he said is true. And we ought to be reading, but still, we ought to be hiding God's word in our heart. You know, a sword in the hand is worth 10,000 in the army. When the battle comes, you better have something to fight with. And let me tell you, if you haven't learned it yet, or haven't decided, we're in a battle. Ephesians 6:12, you know, for our fight is not against any physical enemy. It is against organizations and powers that are spiritual. We're up against the unseen powers that control this dark world and spiritual agents in the very headquarters of evil. We better be armed. And God has given us a weapon to use. And I think this is one thing. If Satan can keep the child of God ignorant of the Word of God, he's got a lot of his battle going. You know, and we ought to have the Word handy where we can use it at a moment's notice. The Lord can't use it if it's not there. Right? You know, if it's not there when we need it, we don't have that resource. I remember when I was arguing about whether or not I should do this, and had been a Christian for about 6 months, and I was attending a conference, it was a couples conference, my wife and I were in Colorado Springs, and some of the other conferees got the bright idea about going downtown and doing some cold turkey evangelism. And it scared me absolutely to death. Just, you know. And it was more out of pride and stubbornness that I went along with, you know. And so I ended up down there in one of the little suburbs, I can't remember where it was right now. But we were paired off, you know, two by two. And I ended up with this doctor from Salina, Kansas, and bless his heart, he was just as scared as I was and just as ill-prepared, you know. And so we went to this park now, and we started looking around. Well, I learned one thing from that particular experience. I learned, you know, that I'm looking for where to start. And, you know, that did help me to realize that, you know, Jesus Christ died for every person in this park. Everybody's a candidate for the gospel. Well, I've never thought of that before, and that stuck with me. That's one positive experience, a thing that came out of this experience. And I remember this doctor and I, we were sitting there, you know, for a while, and I just see what we looked like, you know, standing around there looking at everybody. And there's this one old boy, a cowboy, you know, fellow, that was sitting over here on his park bench. And I didn't know what to say or whatever, but we went over there, and I spoke to him. And I don't mean to gross you out in what he said, but I'm going to give it to you verbatim. I said, Mister, are you a Christian? And he said, why, hell, man. He said, my cousin's a Southern Baptist preacher in Oklahoma. I said, well, praise the Lord, you know. Hallelujah, brother, you know. And, the whole day, we were going to do this for a while. And that was the movie, The Longest Hour. That was The Longest Hour. But when we got back to the gathering place, everybody was, they were just sharing, you know. And there had actually been some people come to Christ and so forth. And I just, oh, my goodness. And I told them, I said, fellas, I said, now, when I get back, I was living in Wichita, Kansas at the time, when I get back to Wichita, you know, I'll witness for Christ, but I am never going to do that again. I'll never do that again. And there was a fellow there, though, that afternoon that was a trained disciple of Christ. prepared, a laborer. And he told me, he said, John, I'll tell you what. He said, I'm going to go back down here tomorrow. And he said, I want you to go with me. And he said, I just want you to watch. You don't have to say a word. And I said, all right, I'll go. So we went back down the same place. We started walking across this footbridge to get into this park. And there were two boys and two girls, what I'd call hippies, just literally laying across the bridge. You had to step across them to get across the bridge. So I'm looking around for some people, you know, to talk to. And old Tom, about that tall, old Tom, just walked right up to them. And he said, pardon me. He said, my name's Tom Bauman. I'm from Omaha, Nebraska. This is John Brock from Wichita, Kansas. So we're just taking some time out this afternoon to talk to people about Jesus Christ. Would you have a few minutes to talk to us? I said, sure. I couldn't believe it. And so they stood up there, you know, and old Tom, and he was using this, I always carry when he's with me, this little Steps to Peace with God. Now, by the way, I came to Christ through this thing, so it's very dear to me. And so Tom, who probably could have shared the gospel with him 10 different ways, but he used that particular approach, he started sharing this with them. And whenever they had a question, he'd answer it in God's word. And that seemed to just settle the matter. And then we'd just move on to the next thing. You know? And so we went on through there. And finally, old Tom asked him, he said, well, let me ask you something. He said, if I were a genie and I could just grant you any wish that you could wish, what would it be? And one of the fellows spoke up and he said, you know, it'd be for world peace. And the other said, yeah, that's right, that there'd be peace in the world. And Tom says, well, you know, Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. John 16:33. And you know, I watched right there. I said, now is there any good reason why you can't accept Jesus Christ right now? And I watched three of those four kids accept Christ right there on that bridge. Now, I'm thick-skinned and I'm hard-headed, but that turned my motor on, you know. And until that time, I'd not been teachable in that particular area. And when I went back to Wichita, my spiritual father, who patiently waited, you know, was there willing to help me start hiding God's word in my heart. And I've never regretted that for a moment. And what he said is true, and I'll testify to this very moment. It's the quickest way that I know to get God's word into your life, to get God's word into your heart. There on your outline, it should run through some of these as far as the importance of God's word in the life. 1 Peter 1:23. You know, if it wasn't for the word of God, how would you even know what your relationship to God was? You know, 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's how we know. And that's what we want to share with people. It provides food for the Christian's growth. I've already shared that with you earlier. 1 Peter 2:23, about being milk, you know. Jesus said, you know, and there's the very example of Jesus Christ when tempted by the enemy. You know, Jesus, in Matthew 4:4, and he said, you know, it is written. Jesus Christ was quoting from Deuteronomy. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's our source of joy. I tell you, I was a graduate assistant in a Dale Carnegie course. And I remember one time sitting back there at the back of class reviewing the enrollment forms, why a lot of the people were in there. And many of them said that they were taking the Dale Carnegie course to get more joy out of God. And, you know, I recommend the Dale Carnegie course. If you ever get a chance to take it, take it. But don't take it to get more joy out of it. You know, Jeremiah 15:16, it says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. The word of God, and it tells us about our hope in Jesus Christ. And our hope is, our joy is based on our hope.
Mine is.
And but it comes from the Word of God. It is our weapon against temptation. Ephesians 6, 16 and 17. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, that God just didn't give us these defensive weapons, but He gave us an offensive weapon. And we ought to be on the attack with God's Word. I've got some others to share with you on that idea about it being our weapon against temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Somebody quote that for us? Who knows that verse? Amen. That's right. You know, a lot of times, the Word of God itself is our way. I tell you what, having the Word of God in my heart and in my mind, many times when I've been tempted here, you know, in the thought walk, I'm just thankful that God so wired us that, I don't know about you, but I only think about one thing at a time. You know, and to replace those thoughts with God's Word, I've got to take, you know, until this passes by, or whatever it might be. But not only that, you know, but God's Word can give us the way out. It can tell us what to do in a given situation. 1 John 2:14, I've written unto you fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Psalm 37:31, the law of His God is in His heart, none of His steps shall slide. It is the main key to finding the will of God. Psalm 48, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. It is the means of an effective witness for Jesus Christ. I tell you, this has really helped me personally in having confidence in witnessing. Is that it's not up to my intellect and being able to fancifully answer all of a person's arguments and all the rest, but to be able to share God's Word with them. And I don't mean just book, chapter, and verse, but to just share God's Word and His thoughts, you know, and to claim a promise like Isaiah 55:11. God says, so shall my Word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. You know, to leave them with God's Word. Let me just share a few other verses on that subject. You know, that's the idea of Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Speaking of that gospel, I just, in the Phillips version of Colossians 1:6, it says, wherever that gospel goes, it produces Christian character and develops it as it is done in your own case from the time you first heard and realized the truth of God's grace. But that's the Word of God. The Gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. You know, that's what we're sharing. I remember a fellow customer of mine in Wichita, Kansas one day. I was talking to him about some work on some wells that they had. And he knew I was a Christian, and he had some questions and so forth. And so we had some discussion there about the Lord and God's Word after that meeting, after our business. And walking away from me, you know, this fellow did not respond to the gospel at that time. And I kind of felt let down. As I was walking back to my office, you know, because that guy hadn't responded. And the Lord brought to mind, well, this, number one, you know, what John shared, he shared my word with me, you know, and he promises that it's the incorruptible seed and that it will not return void. And it, you know, and so forth. And I just have to trust in that. And I don't memorize a lot from the Living Bible, but occasionally if I find something that really supports a prejudice that I have, well, I'll take it on. But this 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 in the Living, it says, it is true that I'm an ordinary weak human being.
And it'll change hearts. I guess, too, you know, I've got the benefit of some time now. I'm getting old. Well, I'll be 45 here next fall.
But, you know, I've seen that happen now. to see men, and I've seen it in my own life, but I've also seen it in so many others now, from what they were into what they are. And the change has come about, particularly, obviously, through God's grace, but God's Word played a very, very important role in accomplishing that. It equips us to counsel others. Isaiah 50:4, I shared, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned and so forth, to be able to help others. And then, I don't know if I put this one down there, but there's another one. Write this down. And I tell you, that once it's in your heart, once it's in here, or your subconscious, or whatever the heart is, but when it gets down even deep into your life, you can't get away from it, even when you want to. And I never realized until the last few years how important that is. And Jeremiah went through that. I think he was burned out or whatever his reason was. But in Jeremiah 29, he said, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." He says, "But his word was in my heart, like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." You know, I saw this with a dear man, a dear friend of mine that got off into sin. And this man, he had God's word in his heart, in his life, and all the rest. And he's back walking with God today, and deep gashes and scars on him from this in his inner man. But as he shared with me one day, he said, "John, if it hadn't been for God's word in my heart, I don't know where I'd be today." He tried, but he could not stay. And the Lord used it to bring him back to himself. Why memorize Scripture? If you all haven't seen this, just you have the verses there, I believe, and what some call the hand illustration. The objective here, if we'll agree to this, is to get a grip on God's Word. Hearing it. I'll just do it very quickly. Romans 10:17. "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." If you hear something, how much do you remember 24 hours after you've heard something? They say less than 10%, your average. Now, how some of you guys are going to be pastors, how's that make you feel? You go out there and you just work your heart out on that sermon, and to know that Tuesday morning or Monday morning, they're going to remember less than 10%. We need to hear the Word of God. We sure do. But that's not the only thing. The Scripture says more about that. Revelation 1:3 talks about reading. "Blessed are they that hear and they that read the word of this prophecy," And they say, the experts do, that, say 24 hours later, and I don't hold any of these percentages, I'm just trying to make a point here, but say 15-20% for the average person. All right, then the other would be study. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And study, to me, denotes pencil and paper, digging it out, working for it, the experts do claim, I think it's 35-50%, But boy, even there, you're getting better. But let's let this finger, though, represent memorizing. Psalm 119:9-11. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Now, if you've memorized something, how much of it would you retain in 24 hours? All of it, wouldn't you? 100%. So, boy, now, but it's hear, read, study, memorize. Okay? But we got to do something with that thumb. Joshua 1:8, where God told Joshua, "Meditate on the word," and so forth, and you'll be successful day and night. Well, another one is Psalm 1, 2, and 3. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now, meditating, see, I don't know that the promises are so... the real promise, the powerful promise, I think, is from the meditation. That's what it is. And it's kind of like that that word, I understand, in Joshua 1:8, meditating, it means it's like to ruminate. Who knows what a ruminant is? What, you know what it is? What is it?
A cow. They swallow it. And one stomach comes back out, chew it up again, swallow it, another stomach.
That's right. Sure could. That's right. You watch an old cow sitting out there, and she hadn't been eating any grass in a while, and all of a sudden she'd be chewing something. And then she won't be. And then she'll start chewing some more, you know. And it's until she gets all of the nutriments, in effect, out of that cud. And that's, it's kind of like, you ever hear a song in the morning and you just kind of whistling all day long? That's sort of what it's like. It's like taking something like a precious stone and looking at it from all angles, you know, as the light reflects off of it. It's asking questions about it, you know, and it's praying over it. And that's what makes the difference. See, the Pharisees could quote the Bible. They could give you book, chapter, and verse, you know, all that. But they didn't. Their problem was a problem about 15 inches. They had it in the head, but they didn't have it in the heart. And that's, it's through meditation that we do that, that we get it into our heart. Let's see. How to memorize Scripture? Prepare your heart. First of all, that's what Ezra did. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and then to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Learn it well and repeat it often. Let's move on. We'll cover that point in some of the later things. Always tie the reference to the verse. I carry my verses with me. This is a group that I just call them dailies. This particular little pack, you can buy these in most any bookstore. Do they have them here? Does anybody know if you do or not? I'd be surprised if you didn't. But you get a little pack like this to where that you can have like the verse that you're working on right here handy where you can look at it, review it. And then for the verses that you are reviewing every day, I keep some. Personally, what I'll do is that I will memorize a verse, and then I'll review it every day for about 12 weeks. I'd suggest 8 to 12 weeks every day. And then start reviewing it about once a week. I've got some that I'll review once a week, and then I have some I review about once a month. And then I've got some that I review about every 3 to 6 months, you know. But there is a system, and you have to more or less at some point devise what will work for you. And I'd be glad to share my system with any of you that are more advanced in this and have a lot of verses to keep track of. But there's a way you can work out a way to do that. But tying the reference to the verse, and that's very helpful, you know. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13, I can do. This is the way to memorize that verse. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. Philippians 4:13, now I realize this is mechanical. And maybe you can visualize and do all these neat things. No, I can't. I'm just pretty much... But Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13. To put that reference at the beginning and at the end of the verse, fore and aft, someone said. I tell you, and why that will be so helpful, I've had situations, maybe it's happened today, I know, but it does a lot, that there's a verse perhaps that I want to share or something. And if I can just say the reference, you know, it'll come. And it's just simply because I've reviewed it that way. But it's amazing the way God has wired our minds, you know, and how much you can stick away in there, you know, and categorically recall it at a moment's notice. To learn it word perfect, don't create your own version, you know. But if we're going to do this, and this is God's word, let's do it right. You know, another thing is learn it in context. Don't let anybody ever accuse you of taking a verse out of context, you know. But to look at, you know, the surrounding passages and so forth and be familiar with them.
And then the secret is review, review, review. Faithfully review. Down there under point E, to get someone else to do it with you. This is real good, to have some accountability, you know, but maybe get another person to do it, or tell someone what your intentions are, and let them review you, and let them hold you, or you hold someone else, hold them accountable. Where to begin? Here's a good place to start, the beginning with Christ by the Navigators, which is very good. It has five basic assurances. Every Christian, I think, ought to know this. The assurance of salvation, assurance of forgiveness, assurance of guidance, assurance of answered prayer, assurance of provision. You know, five very well-chosen, good little verses. That would be a good place to begin. The Navigators have the topical memory system, 60 verses, which are excellent. Now, by topical, it just means like his strength, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You learn them if that would help you to get some handles to remember the verses. Memorize the Word. This is a course that is a fundamental part of our ministry in Duncan. It's 72 verses of Scripture. It's a correspondence course. No, I mean, they really work through this thing. It's about 30 weeks. They memorize 3 verses a week. And I would be glad to talk with you in more detail about how we use this as a discipling tool in our church and in our community. I just finished leading a group in my home. Stop and think about this, that folks right out of a church, you throw that challenge out there. We had 17 people commit to do this, and 15 of them completed it. And and we see that kind of completion ratio all the time. And I'd be glad to talk to you about the method that we use to teach it. Key verses from your quiet time. I find personally that's where I live. That is right straight into my heart. You know, as God is speaking to me. And, you know, you can just get you some blank verses and just write them down. You know, things where God speaks to you and memorize those. Something else like the Roman road to salvation, or I've memorized, you know, what's wrong with memorizing something like this? Not to memorize the tract, but every verse that's in it regarding the gospel, you know. So we've got there's a whole lot of things. I think 7,000 or some old verses that we can memorize. Folks, I've been shooting at you just like with a machine gun here, coming off the fast, but do you have any comments or any questions regarding the quiet time or scripture memory or perhaps from your own experience? Yes, sir. Yes, I have. I've memorized books and chapters and things of that nature. Frankly, I think that the more meaningful, and I don't know what goes on inside my subconscious or deep down inside from those that I've memorized, like the 8th chapter of Romans or 1 Corinthians 13 or something like that, but it's sure hard to use it. I almost have to back up and kind of get a run at it. A while ago, I mentioned earlier, you know, okay, you know, like in that passage in James 1 where it talks about the life of a man of divided loyalty will reveal. Well, I memorized that chapter or most of that chapter, and I don't know what verse that's in. And I can't quote it to you. Now, if I can back up and get a run at it, I could quote it. But, you know, that's fine, too. In fact, I like when I memorized the 8th chapter of Romans, I did it, you know, a verse at a time, obviously. How else are you going to do it? But to where I could, and I remember most all of those verses, you know, as to where there are a few of them that are kind of linked together. Well, I'll tell you too, you know, and it's not the volume, too, it's that quality, you know, and not to be able to quote a whole bunch of verses and not to be able to impress or argue or whatever, but just to reverently take God's word and use it. Anybody else have a comment? Or? Yes, sir?
I think one of the key things that I got out of these, because I had a wrong notion about treasure of tactics.
Yeah, yeah. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I mentioned that you'll have weaknesses.
Yes.
But what I have came from what you told us now, pretty good I'm able to do.
Amen.
So we should be able to use it as a defensive weapon for ourselves.
Yes.
And when something is going wrong, we can get a scripture or a quote from the Bible.
Yes.
That would be a strength, a guide. Help us,
even just personally, somebody else. Yes. That's good. You know, to think in terms of it as being a, you know, it is a weapon like the sword. Or one other thing we might look at, it's like a surgeon's knife. You know, that skillfully sometimes can be used to cut out a cancer. It's not a baseball bat. And I confess that there have been times when I've done that. You know, just we'll wade in and just start swinging. You know, and that's not right. But there are times too in quoting or sharing God's word with someone, and you don't have to quote, as I said, book, chapter, and verse. I mean, that's the way we review it. That's the way we keep track of it. But to paraphrase it, or the Bible says, or had you ever thought of this? You know, and we share God's truth and God's word without. You know, without getting too fancy with it, but trusting it for what it is. Well, folks, I appreciate your time, and let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I pray that anything that I've said that was of me, God, that it might just blow away. Lord, that which has been shared today that is from you, under the control of your Spirit, and according to your word, I pray, God, that it will last. That it will bear fruit in the lives of all of us. Thank you again, Lord, for these people. And I just, Lord, I'm greatly encouraged by the potential for Christ that we have here. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.